Man, great job, Alex and team and congregation. It is always awesome to sing together and sing with the people of God. It's always great to do so. If you have your Bibles, again, turn with me to Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. We've been working through the book of Ephesians for the past several weeks, really most of 2025, I believe. Ephesians 5. If you're curious, like the big structure of the book of Ephesians, if you haven't noticed, is chapters 1 through 3 is who we are in Christ, like who we are as Christians, and then chapters 4 through 6 are really how then shall we live, like how are we to walk worthy of this identity we have in Christ. And so that's kind of the big thing. So we're now in, okay, how do we walk? How then shall we live as Christians? Specifically, I want to ask the question this morning, what type of life does God offer you today? What type of life does God offer you today? For those of us who have been in and around church for a while, the first answer we might give is something like, well, he offers eternal life, right? So he offers eternal life. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we deserve the wrath of God, but God has saved us, and that means we're going to live with God forever. And that's certainly true. But unless you die today or Christ returns today, that might not affect your actual life today in the way that you might imagine. So what type of life does God offer you today? Hear the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I came that they, my people, may have life and have it abundantly. So in John 10, Jesus said that the reason he came is so that his people would have an abundant life. Not just like, all right, I have this eternal life, but now I'm going to just grind it out for today or something like that. But instead, he says, I came that they would have an abundant life. And you may say, well, how in the world will Jesus provide this abundant life for his people? The very next thing out of his mouth again in John chapter 10 is, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so Jesus says, I have come that my people would have an abundant life. And the way that they're going to have that abundant life is that he, Jesus, is going to lay down his life for his people. So Jesus has sacrificed, he has laid down his life so that those of us who are in Christ would have an abundant life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so you might ask, how do we have an abundant life in Christ? And this is the invitation that God has for you this morning. This is the main idea for the sermon, the main instruction, the invitation for us. Walk in Christ's abundant life of sacrificial love as you flee your former life. Walk in Christ's abundant life of sacrificial love as you flee from your former life. So last week, we definitely had this idea of putting off and then walking in the new. We put off our old self and we walk in the new self. And hopefully you feel that in our main idea this morning as well, that we are to walk in Christ's abundant life. That abundant life will look like sacrificial love, but we're also going to have to walk out of some things. We're going to have to cast some things off from our life. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'm really thankful you're here. I know it can take a lot to walk into a church gathering like this, right? And there's some particular oddities of our church. You're like, you pull up in a parking lot and you're like, was this an apartment building? Like, what kind of building is this? And it's like, hey, the sanctuary is like upstairs. And you're like, okay, I got to climb stairs. Okay. So I get there's some added peculiarities. So I'm glad you're here. But my desire for you today is that you would see this life that Christ has for you, and that you would turn from your sin, and that you would surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That's my desire for you today. Walk in Christ's abundant life of sacrificial love as you flee your former life. Let's pick it up in Ephesians 5, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we desire the abundant life that you offer to us. We desire the abundant life that you gave your life so that we could have it. Deep down, I believe all of us want this, and yet so often we don't know how to get there. So Lord, we ask you to show us the way to this abundant life offered in Christ. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Again, walk in Christ's abundant life of sacrificial love as you flee your former life. Our passage this morning is structured pretty nicely into four sections and four groups of instructions is what we'll see. And that's going to provide us a pretty good structure for the sermon as well. So four groups of instructions. Instruction number one, we see in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. And it's simply this: walk in sacrificial love. Walk in sacrificial love. These first two verses provide us like this overarching instruction for the rest of our passage, and actually that's going to continue. We could have preached it all at once, but that'd be a really long passage, and we'd just be skimming over. But anyway, all the way to chapter 6 and verse 9. All right, so this is kind of the overarching instruction all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9. And that is this: the first thing we see, the first instruction here, is to be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. It's a statement of identity. The type of person that you're supposed to be as a Christian is one who is imitating, who is mimicking, who is following and doing the same things that God does. So that's to be our identity. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God. If you are a child of God, you should seek to walk more and more like your Father God, right? We see this with our earthly children as well, right? One of the things I love doing is talking to kids. Kids have an amazing just perspective on the world, and you get an amazing perspective of a family when you talk to kids. I love it. If you don't have that habit, I would encourage you to build the habit of talking to kids. Like, hey, how's it going? What's going on in your life? And they'll, most of the time, they'll tell you all sorts of things. And it's amazing. Kids mimic their parents. Sometimes we look like our parents, like a lot. But a lot of times we take on the words and the phrases that we've heard our parents use. Sometimes that's really good. Sometimes that's not so good. We also pick up even mannerisms and facial expressions of our parents. Because how did we learn to do such things? Is we watched our parents from a very young age. So an earthly child learns how to do the things that his father does by watching and mimicking his father. That's how we're supposed to be as a child of God. We're supposed to look at what God does, how God is, and we are supposed to imitate him. It's a very just general concept, general idea for the Christian. But Paul gets more specific here. There is one specific attribute and action of God that is on his mind. Look what it's next in verse 2. He says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So here, the specific action and attitude and attribute that God wants us to think about is that we would imitate the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to imitate specifically, the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. To get a little bit more full understanding of our author Paul's ideas on this, let me just read and you listen what he says to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So we see that this sacrificial love of Christ, he humbles himself and he obeys God the Father all the way to the point of dying on the cross. This is the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. He gave himself up for his people. So often we think about Christ's sacrifice for us, and we allow that to cause us to worship him, and we realize that we are recipients of the sacrificial love of Christ. We say, yes, Christ sacrificed for me. I am a sinner, and I need someone else to pay the penalty for my sin, and Christ has provided the penalty for my sin. And so often that causes us to be thankful of what Christ has done for us. It causes us to worship Christ for what he has done for us, and we receive that, and we should. But here Paul points to Christ's sacrificial love as an example that we are to follow. It's an example. It's not only a gift to receive, but it is also an example to follow. If you are a Christian, that word literally means little Christ. It was initially this idea of like making fun of Christians. Oh, you're like little Christ. You're like just trying to be like that guy that we killed on a cross. But they took it on as a term for themselves, Christian. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is one of the significant ways that you're supposed to follow Jesus, is that you are to live a life of sacrifice to others. This may sound counterintuitive to you, that the abundant life, that's what we're talking about, the abundant life that Jesus has for you is a life of sacrificial love, like Jesus. Walk in sacrificial love. As we learned last week, to walk in this new life, here we learn this new life of sacrificial love. To do that, there's also things that we have to put off. There's also things that we have to put behind us, and there's things that we need to turn from, and that's definitely where he goes in verse 3. The second instruction or group of instructions, I summarize like this. It's in verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5, flee self-gratification. Flee self-gratification. You cannot sacrificially serve others while you are selfishly serving yourself. Okay? You cannot lay down your life for others while you are using others to gratify yourself. Everybody tracking with that? Like, the two things don't live together. Like, you can't say, I'm living a sacrificial life and I need everybody to do all this stuff for me. Right? No, no, no. Sacrificial life is laying down our desires and walking forward to put others' desires more highly. Our author Paul puts three sins right next to each other in pretty rapid-fire succession. The three sins in verses 3 through 5 are sexual immorality, covetousness, and idolatry. Sexual immorality, at its most basic meaning, if you're wondering, like, what all is wrapped up in sexual immorality? At its most basic meaning, sexual immorality is to view sex as merely a self-serving activity. It is not meant to be a merely self-serving activity. Moral sex, right? So if we're talking about sexual immorality, it would be helpful to define what moral sexuality is. Moral sex is a mutually edifying experience. Mutually edifying. Not where one is put down and the other is gratified. It is mutually edifying. Immoral sex is when one person uses another person for their own pleasure at the expense of the other, often horrifically so. That's one of the sins he talks about. The other one is covetousness. Covetousness. This is a word that we get in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Now, there are things that we would see in other people's lives, and there's a good way that we would go about getting that in our life. So let's go with marriage, right? So if you see someone who has a great marriage and you say, wow, they have a great marriage. I too want a great marriage. Let me hang around with this couple and try to emulate what they do in my own marriage. Let me try to copy what they do and ask them questions like, hey, how do you have this awesome marriage? I want that marriage as well. That would be a good type of, like, I want that thing that they have. Another one would be if you see somebody who handles their finances really well. And you say, oh, they seem to handle their finances well. Let me go hang around them and see what they do. Let me hang around them and hear how they talk about money. Let me ask them questions about how they think and talk about money. And so that would be a good thing. Like, oh, they seem to think about this well. I want to think about that well as well. Sinful covetousness is when we need to take it from someone else. Right, so you see someone and it's not like, hey, I honor that, I love their marriage and I want a marriage like that in my own marriage. We say, no, 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 I want his wife and I'm going to take his wife for my own. That's covetousness. Or money, like they're rich, they're richer than me, and so I need to steal from them. That's not fair. I need to steal from them. See how one is taking from another? The other one is trying, like, all of us win and all of us grow. The other one is, no, I need to take so that I can get from them. That's covetousness. The last one is idolatry, which is really just this, like, big idea that's all throughout the Bible, and that is worshiping something or someone else as God who is not the one true God. Okay? And so you notice something about what God has said that you don't particularly appreciate, and so you recreate another God and worship that God and obey that God instead of the one true God of the Bible. That's idolatry. Do you see how these fit together? Each one of these sins is the opposite of sacrificial love that he talked about back in verse 2. They are the opposite of sacrificial love. They are self-serving and they are others using. In each of these sinful heart postures, when we do this, we see our own pleasure as our highest aim and we see other people as expendable resources to get us there. We do this all the time, and I want to highlight probably the military is a really, like, obvious example where we look at people as resources, all right? We look at people as resources, like, all right, we need to do this thing, we need to carry out this mission, and we need people to be able to do that. And there's some aspects of that that is necessary to the job of the military, but just understand it's doing something in your mind when you start to see people as resources. And there are businesses that do that. There are really a lot of our occupations do that. Like, we have this thing we're trying to do. We're trying to make money, or we're trying to teach people, or we're trying to fight and win our nation's battles, whatever it is. And we start to view people as resources. We have to rewire our minds, and we have to allow God to rewire our minds to not see people as resources to do something for us, but instead to see people as people and to sacrificially love them and sacrificially serve them. All of these sins are contrary to that. But Paul says more than just don't do these things. In verses 3 and 4, he says, it's not even proper to mention the things that people do. It's out of place among the saints. He even says that we should not even joke about such evils. Did you know that your joking matters before the Lord? The words that you use, even in your jokes, matter before the Lord. He says it's not even proper to mention these things. He goes on, verse 5. Those who participate in such things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. No inheritance in the kingdom of God. He's saying that sexual immorality disqualifies you from the kingdom of God. He's saying that covetousness disqualifies you from the kingdom of God. And he's saying that idolatry, putting other gods in the place of the one true God, disqualifies you from the kingdom of God. That's the bad news. The bad news is if you have been sexually immoral, if you have coveted, if you have been an idolater, that disqualifies you from the kingdom of God. That's the bad news. But what's the good news? The good news, the gospel, is that beautiful phrase we read in Ephesians chapter 2, but God. Yes, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Yes, you were following the course of the world. Yes, you were following Satan himself. Yes, you were following your own desires and your own mind. Yes, you were doing all those things. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, He made us alive together with Christ. The good news is, even if you have disqualified yourself from the kingdom of heaven by your own actions, God can still save you. Praise God. Praise God. What are we to do? How do we do this? Receive God's loving mercy instead of His wrath by placing your faith in Jesus Christ to save you. Trust that Jesus bore the wrath of God on your behalf. Jesus has a better life for you. Walk in faith in the better life Jesus has for you. So you might read through the Gospels, and when Jesus is telling His disciples to do something or not to do something, you say, all right, I need to do that or not do that thing. When you're reading the rest of the New Testament and you see instructions, I need to walk in that and I need to walk away from that. When you see that, we actually live out in faith that Jesus' life and His version of life is better than our own. We must flee self-gratification, and we must walk the life that Jesus walked, a life of sacrificial love for others. He goes on, verse 6 through 14 is our third group of instructions. Verse 6 through 14, do not join the sons of disobedience. Do not join the sons of disobedience. Here in verse 6, we learn that the wrath of God is coming on this group of people that He calls the sons of disobedience. And we've seen that phrase before. I just read it in chapter 2, verse 2. Back in chapter 2, verse 2, we learn that the sons of disobedience are following Satan and that they are storing up for themselves the wrath of God. You see, Jesus says this in the gospel accounts, and here Paul is saying something similar in the context, that either we are a child of God and we are imitating God and we are following after His ways, or we are following our father, Satan. One of those two things is true. It's interesting. Jesus says this to the religious leaders of his day. He said, they say, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus says, no, your father's the devil. Do not join the sons of disobedience who have Satan as their father. He says, verse 6, do not be deceived by them. We get a lot of descriptors about who Satan is, who the devil is. And one of the things is he is a father of lies. He is the deceiver. And so we don't want to be deceived by those who follow him. We also, verse 7, we do not want to become partners with them. We do not want to align ourselves with them and go into partnership with them. In verse 11, he says, take no part in their unfruitful works. I have news for you. I don't know that anybody told me this when I became a Christian at 20 years old. You probably will lose friends over becoming a Christian. Anybody else lose friends when you became a Christian? Especially when you start walking in the light, when you start walking in the things of Jesus, and you start saying like, yeah, I can't do that with you anymore. When you start doing that, you may start to receive scorn. You may start to receive mocking. You may start to be cast off from your former friend group. I don't know that anybody told me that. I had to figure that one out myself. Maybe they told me and I just didn't hear it. But that's one of the things we must realize. We must care about following Jesus and walking in the light and walking in His truth more than we care about being accepted by our friends. I love the short poem at the end of this little section. You see it there in verse 14? Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see, when you walk in darkness, and when you walk with people who are walking in darkness, it's like you're like sleepwalking. It's like you're just kind of going through life in a fog, and you probably don't even realize it, right? It's like when you give a kid glasses for the first time, and everything's been like fuzzy their whole life, and all of a sudden they put glasses on, and they're like, whoa, this is amazing. That's what it's like. That's what Paul wants for his people that he's writing to. That's what God wants for us, is that we would awake from this sleep, that we would come out of this darkness and we would walk in the light. Walking in the sins of self-gratification are like sleepwalking. They're like trying to get everything to be about you. But instead, God has something far better for us. Walking in darkness starts to feel normal after a while, but God desires that we would wake up and walk in His lights. Do not walk in darkness. That is clear in this passage. Do not walk with people who would pull you into darkness. Instead, walk in the light and walk as children of the light. And what's not explicitly in this passage is invite others into the light. That we would say to people, you know, I can't do that anymore. I can't walk in that way anymore, but I would love for you to turn and walk in the light with me. Do not walk in the ways of the darkness. Do not walk with the sons of disobedience. Instruction number 4 is in verses 15 through 21 at the end of our passage there. We get back on generally to the positive. Verses 15 through 21, look carefully how you walk. Look carefully how you walk. There are two ways to walk in this passage. Verse 15 says that we are to walk as the wise, not as the unwise. And then verse 17 really seems to give us synonyms for this or different ideas for the same or different words for the same idea. He says, do what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish. So we see these are really the same ideas, to walk as the wise who are walking according to the will of the Lord. Do not walk as the unwise, or another word for that is to walk as the foolish. you may ask yourself, well, which one's kind of the default? Like, if I just do nothing, like if I've kind of checked out of this sermon and I just like don't do anything for the other 166 hours this week, like how do I, like which one am I going to default to? Well, it seems to me that Paul would say that we default at unwise living. We default as foolish living, right? Notice what he says in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Why would I have to look carefully? Because I'm prone to foolishness. As the songwriter says, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Like, I need to pay attention. I need to look carefully how I walk, because if I don't look carefully, I'm just going to default into foolishness. Notice also what he says in verse 16. In verse 16, he says that we are to make the best use of the time because the days are evil, right? We need to be seeking after the best use of our time. We need to be seeking after the best use of our words and our actions and everything that we're doing. Because if we don't, we will default to foolishness. The days are evil. So our default is foolishness. The abundant life that Christ has for us is a life that is lived actively and intentionally seeking after wisdom, actively paying attention, looking carefully, seeking after the will of God for our lives. That is what the abundant life looks like. Look carefully how you walk. And our writer Paul gets even more specific here. In verse 18, he says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we would need to go elsewhere in the Scriptures to see Paul and other Bible writers to talk to us about the folly of drunkenness. He doesn't do that. Instead, he doesn't do that here. Instead, he tells us what this Spirit-filled life looks like. So you may ask, well, what's a Spirit-filled life look like? Well, verse 19 says that a Spirit-filled life looks like singing to one another. Singing to one another. But we are singing not just any old song. We are singing and addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart as we're also singing to one another. We just did that. We're going to do it again here in a moment. Like, sometimes we're singing to the Lord, but also as I hear other people singing to the Lord, I'm encouraged. As you hear one another sing to the Lord, you're encouraged. We're singing these truths in the Spirit. So the Spirit-filled life looks like singing to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 20 says that the Spirit-filled life looks like giving thanks always and for everything to God. Man, that'll punch you in the gut like almost every day, won't it? Like, we are so prone to grumbling and whining and complaining and just seeing the, like, worst side of everything, but God has for us in this life that we would be able to see life in the way that we can give thanks always and for everything to God. That's what the Spirit-filled life looks like. Verse 21, one last one. The Spirit-filled life looks like submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. One phrase that Christians should say quite regularly to one another is like, yeah, I could go along with that, right? Submitting to one another, right? Somebody has an idea, like, oh, yeah, that works for me, right? You guys showed up relatively on time at 10:30 a.m. We got no calls. We had nobody banging on the door this week. Like, this is crazy. Why are you meeting at 10:30? You should meet at 11, or you should meet at 9:30, or you should, no, right? Everybody's like, what time is church? Okay, we'll be there around 10:30. Okay, we submit to one another in love, right? We generally go along with what's happening around us, all right? We should not become more and more insistent on our own way, but we should instead be ready and able to go along with others. And we do so out of reverence for Christ. Now, I would contend to you, those three things of spirit-filled living, those three things of what the abundant life looks like, singing to one another, giving thanks always and for everything to God, submitting to one another, I would argue those are relatively simple things. Right? They're simple. I didn't say easy. I said simple. Right? Simple. The Christian life, by and large, is a simple, straightforward life most of the time. Very young children can be taught how to sing. Very young children can be taught how to sing. Very young children can be not only taught how to say thank you, but can actually learn genuine gratitude. It's amazing to see how young a kid could actually be thankful for something. Now, I understand we have entitlement and we have the opposite of that, but just look for a very young child being genuinely thankful. We can teach very young children to be thankful. We can also see that children are pretty, they can be, if we train them out of the, like, entitledness, but they can be like, oh, yeah, I can go along with that. Like, what are we doing today? Well, we're going to go do this. Cool. Sounds great. Let's do it. So it's relatively simple. It's a relatively simple life. Singing, being thankful, submitting to one another can be pretty simple. If life is complex for you right now, it may be that you've complexed it. Does that make sense? Right? If life is just so complex, you're like, I might have complexed this. I might be making this more difficult than I need to. When we stew on things, when we like muse on things, and we just get all in our own headspace, so often what we're doing is taking the simple and making it complex. What God actually does is He takes the complex and He makes it simple for us. And so these are relatively simple things. They're relatively simple solutions. You see, the problems that we've looked at in this passage, we talked about sexual immorality and covetousness and idolatry. Those are big, massive problems. We've talked about the wrath of God being poured out on the sons of disobedience. We've talked about the difference between wisdom and folly. These are big, massive, serious problems. And one of the problems with big problems is we think that big problems need these like big, ornate, complex solutions. But sometimes the best way to walk out of really big problems is with really simple solutions. Exercised every single day. Every day. How do we walk out of this massive thing? Sing to one another. Hymns, psalms, spiritual songs. How do we walk out of this? Be thankful for what you have. How do we walk out of this? Submit to others out of reverence for Christ. Simple steps. Live daily, every day. Big problems are most often created from walking in foolishness regularly over a period of time. That's how we get into these big problems. How do we get out of them? Most often, they are solved by walking in wisdom regularly, daily, over a long period of time. So the instruction for us is to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So again, the big instruction for us today, walk in Christ's abundant life of sacrificial love as you flee, as you run away from, as you put aside your former life. I'd like to conclude with three general instructions. I know I've said a lot of instructions. I know the Apostle Paul has given us a lot of instructions. Let me give a couple of summary ideas to conclude. Three of them. Number one. Know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We saw this at the beginning of our passage, that we are to be imitators of God. We are to walk in the sacrificial love of Christ. It is really hard to imitate someone that you don't know. It is really hard to imitate someone that you don't spend any time with. It is really hard to do those things. And so the solution is dedicate your life to knowing God and knowing Jesus. We say this every single week. We exist as a church to know Jesus and to make Him known. Our transition slide between every facet of the service is know Jesus and make Him known. Let's not skip over the first part. endeavor, just dedicate your life to knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. Number two, know and walk in wisdom and folly. Know and walk in wisdom and folly. Sorry, don't walk in folly. Fix that for me in your own notes if you're taking notes. No wisdom, no folly, walk in wisdom, whatever. Fix that in your notes. I encourage you, hopefully you're regularly reading the Bible. I hope you are. If you are, don't skip out on the wisdom literature that's kind of in the middle of your Bible. That would be the books of Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. All right? Those are called the wisdom literature. There's wisdom elsewhere in the Scriptures, but those are like generally called, just kind of as a group of books, the wisdom literature. Don't skip over those books as you are regularly reading through the Bible. All right? Probably the most obvious one and like the starter pack for us is the book of Proverbs. All right, the book of Proverbs is like the obvious one for me to highlight out of those. The book of Proverbs is all about walking in wisdom and avoiding folly. It uses those words all the time. Wisdom, it personifies wisdom. It does a lot of things about wisdom, and it talks about folly, foolishness in all sorts of different ways. So Proverbs would be a natural one for me to highlight. But I want to highlight one that I feel like is pretty overlooked in Christianity, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. Have you read Ecclesiastes recently? Man, I just, what a great little book. 12 chapters, but they're like pretty short chapters. The average reader, and here's how I would encourage you to read the book of Ecclesiastes. Read it like you would like a normal book, except a really short book. Read it maybe how you would read a book, like a kid's book, right? What do you do with a kid's book? You sit down and you read it from the beginning to the end and you don't stop. So sit down and do it. For an average reader, it'll take you about 30 minutes to do that. 30 minutes. I bet we can find 30 minutes somewhere in our week. The book of Ecclesiastes. This book is really all about wisdom. It is most likely King Solomon looking back on his life and looking at his life about what in his life was wisdom and what of his life was vanity, what was just chasing after wind. It is a beautiful book of the Bible. Somewhere along the way, I picked up this discipline to read the book of Ecclesiastes all the way through in one sitting every time I'm about to go to a funeral. So if I know, all right, today I'm going to a funeral, then I will sit down that morning in my quiet time and I will just read through the book of Ecclesiastes. And it really helps us because you can't go to a funeral and actually be present in a funeral and not process your own life. That's actually one of the reasons that we have funerals, is that we, the living, would gather together and not just remember the one who is lost, but that we would actually think about our own life and put our own life into perspective. And so that's a practice I've picked up. So this week, I intend to do that twice. This week, I plan to attend two funerals. And so two different days this week, I'll be reading the book of Ecclesiastes. I encourage you to do so as well. Take 30 minutes and do so. Broadly, no wisdom and no folly. Number three, again, these are practical, broad instructions. Fill your life with good things would be the short version. Fill your life with good things. Worship, joy, singing, thankfulness, godly community. Fill your life with those things. All the things that are talked about in this passage, all the things you come into in this passage, fill your life with worship, joy, singing, thankfulness, godly community. Fill all of it, okay? Fill your time with those things. Some of you, I hope, are realizing that there are some massive problems, there are some massive sins in your life that need to be dealt with, that need to be put to death, and you need to walk out of them, okay? If you're not careful, you'll just focus on the putting off, putting off, putting off, kill the sin, kill the sin, kill the sin, and you'll forget to start walking in the new life that Christ has for you. Don't forget to walk in the new life that Christ has for you. Fill your life with worship. Fill your life with thanksgiving. Fill your life with singing. Fill your life with godly community. It'll help you to put to death the things that need to be put to death. You can't just stop sinning. You have to fill your life with good things. Lastly, as we've noted many times now in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. The word you, the verb conjugations, all that is plural. He is writing to a group of people. All right? So the only reason that you would live the Christian life alone or try to live the Christian life alone, the only reason you would do that is because you've decided to do that. All right? Let me encourage you, don't do that. We're in this together. All right? There are other people that are together trying to walk this life, and so link arms with one another and walk this life together, this abundant life of sacrificial love as we flee from our current or former lives. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, so often our lives, even for Christians, doesn't feel abundant. It's hard for us at times to sing. It is hard for us at times to be thankful. It is hard for us at times to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is difficult for us to pay attention to how we walk, to choose wisdom instead of folly. These things are difficult for us. So, Lord, we ask for your help. Would you show us the way? Would you show us more of Jesus? Jesus, you are crystal clear to your disciples that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that the way to the Father is through you. We love you. We look forward to what you have for us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.